To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed."
Well, thank you very much for reading. It would be great if you could keep the Bible open at that page. We're going to look at those words a bit more closely together. Here's the title going to come up on the screen. Does faith crush freedom? No one has the right to tell me what to do. It's great to celebrate Heloise coming to believe and having a faith in Jesus and being baptized. But some people may say to her, is that really a good thing? Perhaps she will meet people, perhaps some of her family or friends may wonder, is it good to have a Christian faith? Is it something that will control you? Is it something that will oppress you? We're right to be concerned, to be cautious about that kind of thing. It's very common, isn't it, to find ideas and people and groups that try to control us. A French philosopher called Michel Foucault says that when you say you know the truth, and when you tell other people that truth, you do it because you're looking for power and control. And he says that is true for governments, it's true for revolutionaries who just take over and become a new government and do the same. And he also applies that to religious belief. We watched a little bit of that movie. Those movies are not really known for making serious philosophical points. But even in a movie like that, you can hear the idea that here is a bad guy, an evil character. He claims to be some kind of god. He wants the whole world to bow down to him. And we're reminded of other times in history when that has happened. The older German man standing up and saying, well, we've seen people like you before. It's not hard to find examples of people using religion to gain power and tell people what to do for their own interests. And sadly, it happens in church history, in Christian history as well. And some people react to that by rejecting all faith, all belief in a final truth, all idea that there is real meaning. So, for example, this is that's Loki from the Avengers. We were just hearing about him, asking people to bow. This is Stephen Jay Gould. He is an authority on dinosaurs. He says that evolution tells you everything that you need to know about humanity, that there is no other purpose or reason for human life or the universe. Here's what he says in his words. We may yearn for a higher answer, but none exists. This explanation, though superficially troubling, if not terrifying, is ultimately liberating and exhilarating. So he is saying that if you don't believe that there's anything, that will give you more freedom. But that idea that there is no God and there is no final truth and we're just here to survive, that also claims to be a truth, a system of beliefs, which can and has been used to control people. It's a form of faith, putting faith in that idea, putting your trust in that idea rather than faith in a God. Well, if faith in truth crushes freedom, that faith in truth will also crush freedom. And in fact, that has been our experience. So this is Viktor Frankl, who survived the Nazi death camps in the Second World War. And he wrote a book about it. And he says that the real cause of the Nazi horrors, and he saw them firsthand, the rest of his family were killed. The real cause of Nazi horrors is the idea that there is no point to life except the survival of the fittest. That is all we have and all we are. That you can therefore try to be a master race and destroy other races to improve humanity in a process of evolution. And it doesn't matter because people are just things. There's no God to tell you that it's wrong. Viktor Frankl writes this. He says, "The gas chambers of Auschwitz were the ultimate consequence of the theory that man is nothing but the product of heredity and environment." Does faith crush freedom? Well, yes, it often does. Faith in any number of different world religions, faith in atheism, faith in materialism, faith in the idea that there is no God, there is always that danger that it will crush freedom. And really the answer is, well, it depends. Faith in what? What truth is it that you have faith in? Is it a truth that is oppressive and dangerous? If we put our faith in something that oppresses and crushes and abuses and manipulates, there's a very real danger. But is there something that we could trust in? Is there something or someone that we could safely rely on, knowing that we'd be in no danger? Well, that is why I think it's worth taking a close look at Jesus Christ. He has a lot to say about freedom, and we don't have time to look at all of it, but I just want us to look at those few sentences that we just read in the Bible where Jesus sums up what he is saying about freedom. He is offering to set people free. He's saying in those few words from John chapter 8, three things, I think. He's saying that we can be set free by Christ. We can be set free by Christ. Jesus saying that he will set us free, that he hasn't come to dominate us or oppress us. He offers us a different kind of truth, a truth that will liberate us. Let me read again what is written there. So it was on page 1074, chapter 8 in John, chapter 8, verse 31. It was halfway down the page on the left-hand side. I'm going to start with the number 31. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Jesus says in verse 31, if you are really my disciples, if you are real believers, these people, we're told, well, they believed in him, verse 31, the Jews believed in him, but are they really disciples of Jesus? He doesn't assume that. He doesn't take that for granted. He says what you need to do to really be my followers in verse 31 is to hold on to my teachings, not just to hear what I say, but to receive that for yourself, to make that part of yourself, to hold on to that and live that out and continue in that. Then, Jesus says, then you will know a different kind of truth. Then you will know the kind of truth that is able to set you free. Not control, but liberate you. Jesus says the truth will set you free. The truth about Jesus is like that. Now, anybody can say that they believe in Jesus. And sadly, many people have used the name of Jesus just as a way to get more power, more control for themselves. And Jesus would say, but are you really believers? If you're using his name in that way, have you really understood and believed what Jesus has to say? Surely not, because Jesus is so different from that. And perhaps when that happens, the problem is not too much Jesus, but too little Jesus. And we read from a conversation here. By the end of that conversation, people try to kill Jesus. They want to stone him to death. By the end of John's whole account of Jesus, he is executed by the people in power, by the authorities. He is someone who is oppressed, not an oppressor. He is someone who would rather die for us than take from us. He's a victim of abuse and power. He puts our interests above his own and serves us. And that is the kind of person you can put your faith in. That's the kind of person you can trust in, someone who will die for you. It's a very different kind of truth. It's a very different kind of faith. It doesn't crush freedom. It sets us free. And I hope and trust that Heloise will live that life and experienced that freedom, as many of us here have, and we found it beginning to change us as we become more like Jesus. Richard Dawkins is a fierce opponent of all kind of religion. I don't know if you've read his books. He speaks out very strongly against any religious belief in God, and particularly when terrorism is happening. But he also wrote recently in a newspaper, he wrote, "There are no Christians, as far as I know, blowing up buildings. I'm not aware of any Christian suicide bombers. I'm not aware of any major Christian denomination that believes the penalty for apostasy is death." So even someone like him who opposes Christianity, he can see that there is something about it that leads us in a different direction and has a different kind of truth. Set free then by Christ. Set free by Christ. And Jesus goes on to talk about being set free from ourselves. Being set free from ourselves. You see, we can aim for freedom from others, freedom from government and authorities and people who control our lives, and free to live our own lives and think for ourselves and do what we want to do. But that doesn't make us free. Because the real problem, according to Jesus, is me, it's us. It's in ourselves. We can rip ourselves away from whoever is controlling us, but that leaves us in charge. And that is still a dangerous problem. So chapter 8, verse 33. Let's look at that conversation again. Chapter 8, verse 33. "They answered him, 'We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?' Jesus replied, 'Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin.'" So Jesus offers them freedom. They say, "What do you mean? We are free. We're already free. Of course we're free. We have Abraham as our ancestor." I don't know how well you know the story of the Bible, but the story of the Bible is mostly about Abraham and his descendants, and they're constantly being set free. Abraham is promised that this will happen. There's a story about being set free from Egypt. There's another story about being set free from Babylon. They always need to be set free. And now, as Jesus speaks to them, they are again being occupied by the Roman army. But in their hearts, they say, "Well, we know that God has promised us freedom. We're free people. We know that God will always set us free." But Jesus says, "Well, no, it's not. That's not the case. You're not free just because God has taken away the people who have made you slaves, because you're still slaves to sin." That's the real problem. The problem inside, as Jesus calls it, sin. It's an addictive, a compulsive attraction to what is wrong, a desire to disobey God and reject God that is so compelling that we find that we can't be free of it. We read in our other reading about somebody describing that struggle, that battle, and feeling that they're slaves, that they're controlled, that they're not doing, they're not being the person they want to be and not doing the things they want to do. The very things that they hate, that's what they end up doing, because they feel controlled and compelled. Now, we can reject authority over us. We can say, "Well, you know, the national government shouldn't control me because they, you know, they're not up to it. They're not good enough. They're not good enough people to control me." Or our family, perhaps, the family that we've grown up in, our parents, perhaps they've been controlling. We can say, "Well, they're not good enough people to control me." But who does have that wisdom? Who will get that right? Do I really trust myself? Is there no one in the whole world who is suitable to manage my life better than me? Do I really have so much confidence? Is it a sort of coincidence, an accident, that I happen to be the one person in this world who will get it right and nobody else will? It doesn't really add up. It doesn't make sense to say that. The truth is, we need to be set free from sin as well. Somebody called Timothy Leary, I don't know if you've ever heard of him, he was very controversial. He was a psychologist. He thought it would be really healthy and really good to take illegal drugs, and he promoted that and encouraged that, thought it would be good for people. He had a very famous saying, which now is just accepted as obvious. He used to say, "Think for yourself and question authority. Think for yourself and question authority. It sounds good. It sounds like freedom. And many people thought it was. We can just take drugs. We can do whatever we feel like, live however we want. But of course, what happened was that people ended up in rehab. They ended up controlled by their habits. Their lives made miserable. Their families distraught. Timothy Leary himself lost his job at Harvard University. He spent 20 years in prison. He was in a total of 36 prisons. It doesn't sound much like freedom. Doesn't sound much like freedom. And I wonder if you recognize in yourself that there is something that controls you in an unhelpful and unhealthy way that comes from you. And Jesus is offering to set us free from that. Set free then by Christ. Set free from ourselves. And finally, set free forever. Set free forever. Jesus offers us freedom that is real freedom, that lasts not just in this life, but in the next life as well. Let me read on in the conversation, chapter 8, verse 35. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Jesus, using their everyday experience to help them understand, they lived in a society where a lot of rich families had slaves that lived in their homes and worked for them and did their washing and looked after their children and cleaned their house and all of those things. And the slaves, of course, they don't really belong in the family. They're not really part of the family. They're not going to be there forever. But if there is in that family a son, then the son will always be part of that family and has a permanent place, a lasting place. And Jesus says, look, humanity, you're the slaves. And Jesus is saying, I'm the son in God's family. Humanity, we are slaves to sin. We're controlled by our disobedience of God. We're slaves. But Jesus is a son. He is the son of God. He talks about this much more elsewhere in John. He says that he is the only son of God, the eternal son of God, that even before the world was created, God is Father and Son and Spirit, and he's always been the son of God, and he always will be the son of God. And because of that, although he is human, although he is as human as you and me, he is tempted, and yet he's not controlled by sin. He's not a slave to it. He's without sin. He's a son. And he belongs in that family, and he wants to set us free. He wants us to be free members of that family, to be sons and daughters in that family, just as he is forever. And that's what his death and resurrection are all about. He dies so we can be forgiven for what we've done wrong, so we can have that fresh start. He comes to life again to give us that same eternal life that he has with the Father. And then he comes into our lives to change us. Little by little. So that power that sin had over us, that slavery, that inability to do the right thing is dealt with when Jesus dies for us and rises again. Without the help of Jesus, we face death. We face punishment for that sin. We're helpless. And God wants a loving family. And he can't allow disobedience and evil to continue in that family forever. He will say in the end, no, this is it, this has got to stop now. And so we have no permanent place in that family, so long as we're slaves to sin. But by trusting in Jesus, that sin is dealt with, it's washed away, it's forgiven. And its control, its power over us is taken away because Jesus died and rose again. And he says, look, I can set you free, and I can set you free forever. You can have a place in this family forever. That is real freedom. We look for superficial freedom, not to have to obey rules and laws and have nobody telling us what to do, going wherever we feel like, superficial freedom. But Jesus offers the real thing. Verse 36, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. This is Darlington Beach in Tasmania, near Australia. There are 27 whales stranded on the beach. It took a whole team of marine biologists and a lot of equipment and a whole town full of volunteers to get these huge, heavy whales back into the sea in time to save them and set them free. And I cannot tell you why whales do that. The experts don't seem to really know. It seems a crazy thing to do. Why would they throw themselves out of the sea, which is vast and huge, and where they can do whatever they want and be stuck on land? There are theories, but nobody really knows. It seems a crazy thing for whales to do. I can't tell you why whales do it, but I can tell you why people do it. We're made for freedom with God. We're made to live in a relationship with him and to love him and to love each other, and that is rich and varied. It's as vast as the ocean. It's not limiting and not restricting. And yet we are slaves to sin. We say, I don't want that. And we throw ourselves out of the sea and slap onto the beach. And we say, great, this is freedom. I chose this. But it's not freedom at all. As the whale lies limp and wheezing and thrashing its tail helplessly, it surely knows that this is not the freedom that it was made for. And you and I are made for a better freedom. Heloise has taken that offer of freedom from Jesus and said, yes, I want to be set free. I want to have a permanent place in the family of God and know that my sin is forgiven and know that I can now start to win those battles against it, that I don't need to be controlled by it because I have the help of Jesus Christ to change and to know that I will be with him forever.